So far, we have learned from Gloria that it seems somewhat normal for us women to hide, to cover ourselves, to hide behind a mask. But those women who are found in a King of Glory should not create a mask, but instead reveal their inner selves. We should reveal our inner selves because inside all believers resides Jesus, who is the most beautiful person in all existence. Through our sanctification, we are all currently being transformed from those that need masks to those that shouldn't wear masks. It's when we find Christ, we find our true selves. It's because Jesus is the perfect sinless man, the one who all of us are being conformed to look like. We need to therefore equip ourselves with the knowledge of him and how we are in him. And once we have that realization as Christ followers, everything else, especially our masks, should be put aside. In fact, it will be a struggle until that time. You know why? Because like the great mathematician Pascal once said, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." This is what Pascal says: humanity once had a happiness, but the action of man in the garden has left our hearts empty, made a void that we try to fill with all sorts of things. We even try to fill it with the recognition of man. It is why we wear masks. We are trying to fill that void with the praises of man. Thinking back to my teenage years, I too was trying to fill this void by altering my appearance and gaining possessions for the praise of others. But yet, we still constantly strive to fill this void to gain what we think we need. And as Pascal says, we think we need happiness. But Pascal also argues that this void is infinite, and only something that is also infinite can fill it. Only God is infinite, and therefore we need God to fill the infinite abyss that lies in our hearts. Lena now brings us to one of the main reasons we hide behind our masks, but also gives us a way to fill the infinite void that our human heart craves to be filled. So let us prepare our hearts to receive from Lena.
The world we live in holds a very different view of what it takes to be content, happy, satisfied. It encourages you to live for yourself and for your own pleasure. It will tell you that you need a whole lot of worldly things to make you happy and keep you satisfied. It's an endless pit, because just as you fulfill one thing, you're latching on to the next one to keep you satisfied and supposedly content. But you will never find true lasting contentment in this way, simply because the human heart is impossible to satisfy with temporal conditions or earthly goods. We are never satisfied, always wanting more and always wanting better. Now, this is how Jeremiah Burroughs, a well-known Puritan preacher from the 1600s and author of the rare jewel of Christian contentment, defines contentment. He says, "It's that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." So contentment, then, is a product of a heart resting in God. It is the soul's enjoyment of that peace that passes all understanding. Ah, it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? But I'm sure most of you would that contentment is hard to pursue, and it's very hard to attain. We go after what we think makes us happy, only to find that it didn't work. And in fact, we were happier before we started the quest. It's like the story of two teardrops floating down the river of life. One teardrop said to the other, "Who are you?" "I'm a teardrop from a girl who loved a man and lost him." "Who are you?" "I'm a teardrop from the girl who got him." You see, pursuing something that we think will make us happy doesn't always result in that happiness. I'm sure we can agree that contentment, true contentment, not the mask that we present to others, is an incredibly challenging concept to imprint into our lives. At this point, talking about how our modern lives are an impediment to contentment is a cliche. But it's only a cliche because it holds truth. That is, our modern lives stand in the way, preventing our attaining of contentment. I think for most of us, we see this more clearly in our children. And for the young adults, probably more so in your unsaved peers. The generation gap shows the insatiable hunger for instant gratification, and I'm sure our parents thought the same of us. Never satisfied with anything, never showing understanding and appreciation of the sacrifices that had to be made, nor showing the respect for the inherent hardships that was associated with their time. What I'm trying to show you is that a lack of contentment is not a modern issue. In fact, it is an intrinsic issue that dates back to the beginning of time. We could say that it happened when Lucifer, Satan, was not satisfied with his position and fell from heaven. That is how transcendent and grave and challenging this topic is. Now, fortunately for believers, we are not left without hope of finding true contentment. The Apostle Paul, a man who sits in prison because of corrupt officials awaiting possible execution over false charges, tells us how to find contentment. The answer lies buried in the midst of a thank you letter. The Philippian church had sent a financial gift to Paul, the prisoner. He wants to express his heartfelt thanks, but at the same time, he doesn't want to give the impression that the Lord was not sufficient for his every need. Even though he had been in a very difficult situation, we know this because he talks about affliction in Philippians 4:14. He doesn't want them to think that he had been discontented before the gift arrived, but he does want them to know that their generosity was truly appreciated. So the Apostle Paul combines his thanks with this valuable lesson on the secret for contentment. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4, and I'm going to be reading from 10 to 13. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So ladies, my aim this evening is for us to learn, first of all, what contentment is as Paul describes it, and secondly, how we acquire this contentment, and thirdly, how we can apply it in our lives and especially in our marriages. So what is contentment? We gather from Paul that contentment is an inner sense of rest or peace that comes from being right with God and knowing that he is in control of all that happens to us, be it good or bad. It means having our focus on the kingdom of God and serving him. Paul admonishes us to look up. Don't look at your circumstance, look up. Don't fall into the trap of loving money and worthless things. However, if God grants and blesses us with material comforts, we can thankfully enjoy them, knowing that it comes from His loving hand. But we should also use it for God's purpose, and we should be generous. And if God should take our riches, our joy should remain steady, because we are fixed on Him. Contentment also means not being affected by difficult circumstances, your trials, or people. People can be a big stumbling block to our contentment. And don't be seduced by prosperity, because our life is centered on a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. So no matter what happens to us or what others do to us, we have the steady assurance that the Lord is for us and He will not forsake us. That leads me to my second point. How do we acquire this contentment? The world goes on about the quest for contentment in all the wrong ways. So we end up just being more discontented than before. So ladies, we should not seek contentment the way the world does. We must avoid that. What Paul teaches in the passage can be summarized like this. The secret for contentment in every situation is to focus on the Lord as sovereign, as savior, and as the all-sufficient one. God is the sovereign one to whom we must submit. He is the savior whom we must serve. He is the sufficient one whom we must trust. Ladies, this here is the secret for contentment. If we know God in these ways, as Paul did, we will know real contentment. So Paul says we submit to the Lord as the sovereign one. In Philippians 4, verse 10, Paul mentions that the Philippians had revived concern for him. He is quick to add that they always had been concerned, but that they lacked opportunity for whatever reason that may be. Paul knew that God was in control. God knew his need, and God would supply or not supply as God saw fit. You see, Paul was fully submitted to the sovereign God in this area for his financial support. With Paul being in prison, he could no longer support himself in his trade of making tents. So Paul was in a tight spot, and he looked to God to fulfill that financial need. We read that sometimes God supplied abundantly, and so Paul learned to live in prosperity, with abundance. But sometimes God withheld support, and so Paul had to learn to get along with humble means, facing the hunger that he spoke of. At those times, he did not grumble or panic, but submitted to the sovereign hand of God, trusting that God knew what was best for him and that he always cared for his children. It adds a new, deeper understanding of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." We know that God cares for His children. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 demonstrates this, where it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." We must learn to be content with God's timing, not our own, because we all know that we are programmed for instant gratification. But that is a whole other topic for another time. Ladies, I know that this can be overwhelming. But the important thing that we have to notice is that Paul had to learn to be content. So it's clear that this contentment did not come naturally to him, and it wasn't like an instantaneous great transformation either. So there is hope for us. We can also learn this contentment. Praise God for that. But it is a process. It's something that we learn from walking with God each day. There is a key to this learning. The key to this process is understanding that everything, big and small, is under God's sovereignty. It is under His control. We learn from 1 Peter 1 verse 6 that God uses all our circumstances to train us in godliness if we submit to Him and trust Him. But it is important that we have a good attitude when we face trials, like Paul's example, and we have to submit fully to God's sovereignty in the trial. Otherwise, we won't know contentment. Most of us will agree that we can readily submit to God's sovereignty and trust Him in the things that we cannot control. But the real test, ladies, is whether we can do the same in the small things that we think we can control, that we can manipulate, that we can make happen. So what does it look like to learn this contentment? My South African friend, Pindi, is someone who had to learn this contentment like Paul did. Now, Pindi would tell you that about 8 years ago or so, just the thought of not having money would cause her to be very anxious and worry. Thankfully, the Lord convicted her of this, and she learned to let go, to submit to God and trust Him in everything. Then the testing came when her husband, who is the sole breadwinner, was retrenched from his job in 2017. Pindi's faith was put to the ultimate test. Her husband only managed to get another job 17 months later. This meant that, like Paul, Pindi had to trust God to sustain her family during that time of dire need. Pindi's faith was so deeply rooted in her Savior, Christ Jesus, and she had fully submitted to God and trusted Him to supply her every need during this trying time. The old Pindi would have fretted nonstop and made herself ill with worry. Instead, she rested in God, knowing that He is in control of all things, the God whom she lovingly serves. She continually fed and nourished her soul with God's word, getting her strength from Him. She was not in denial over her problems, but she was at peace. Pindi can now testify of God's goodness and faithfulness. He supplied. She never had to ask, but God knew her need, and He supplied through the generosity and care of church family and friends. Needs such as food, even if it was just a loaf of bread and peanut butter, much needed money for fuel and other essentials, donations to pay electricity bills. Pindi had learned to be content in her time of need, whether God supplied or not. She would tell you that this season of her life had served her to train her in godliness, and she is now a much better and contented person for that. And I, for one, am so proud of her. The reason Paul knew that God would meet his basic needs was that Jesus had promised in Matthew 6:33, where He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That was the verse, coincidentally, that convicted my friend Pindi all those years ago, because she knew that her worry and anxiety was sin. It was sinful. And it was this very verse that convicted her. Now, when Paul says all these things that will be added to you, what he's referring to is what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or what you shall wear. Jesus was teaching that if we put our focus on serving him and growing in righteousness, God will take care of our basic material needs, and we can be free of anxiety and be content in our soul. Paul taught the same thing in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8, where he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." So if our focus is on our Savior and doing what he has called us to do, what he has called us to do for his kingdom, which includes growing in personal holiness, then we can be content with what he provides. The contented believer trusts in God's provision, knowing that it is sufficient, God is enough, and that what he purposes in our lives is always appropriate and ultimately for our good. But it is only when we have faced good and bad, as most of us do to whatever degree, can we know that neither situation draws us away from the anchor of our contentment in Christ. Paul tells us to focus on the Lord as the sufficient one whom we must trust. Paul says that he had learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering in need. But how did he learn this? The secret is stated in verse 13, where he says, "I can do all things in him, in Jesus, who continually fills me with strength." The all-sufficient Christ who dwells in him was Paul's source of strength and contentment. For us believers, this all-sufficient Christ who dwells in us is our strength too. That cannot be taken away from us. We can lean on Christ to strengthen us in every situation. Now, I found it very interesting that there is a need not only to get along in times of need, but also in times we live with abundance. But it makes sense, because in times of need, we're tempted to get our eyes off the Lord and grow anxious and worry. That's when we need a trusting heart. And in times of abundance, we're tempted to forget our need for the Lord and trust in our supplies rather than in him. You know, everything's hunky-dory, don't need you right now, kind of thing. But that is when we need a thankful heart that daily acknowledges our gratitude for his provision. When we thank God in times of plenty, it keeps us humbly trusting in him in times of need. When Paul says that he can do all things in Christ who strengthens him, he means he can do everything that God has called him to do for his kingdom. It does not mean I can now go climb Mount Everest or run the Australian Outback Marathon because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No. So what are these things that Paul is referring to? They are that he can obey God and that he can live in holiness in thought, word, and deed. He can ask for the provisions needed to carry out the work, knowing that God would be faithful. Christ is his all-sufficiency, and he can do all things through him. If God has called you to get up in public and speak, he will give you the power to do it. If he has called you to serve behind the scenes, he will equip you with the endurance you need. If he has called you to give large amounts to further his work, he will provide you with those funds. Now that we have learned the secret for contentment, which is to focus on the Lord as sovereign, as savior, and as the all-sufficient one. Having this personal contentment will help us in our marriages too. And for those of us who are single, remember that singleness is not something that keeps us from contentment and joy. If you cannot be contented in singleness, you won't be contented in marriage either, because it is in Christ that we will find all that we need and all that we lack. This is attainable for us personally, but it can get a little more challenging for those of us that are married. Because if you think about it, what is marriage? Tim Keller puts it like this. Marriage is when two sinners seek to live in harmony without killing each other that leads to pain, in which two exhausted sinners who seldom speak with each other seek to live in harmony with each other and a whole pack of other little sinners. Yep, that sounds about right. And for those of you who are still too young for marriage, and the single ones, and those that are marrying soon, how can we find contentment in our marriages? For believers, our identity should be in Christ, as Gloria taught us, and Laura. Therefore, Christ is our life. Not only the guarantee of it in heaven, but the down payment, so to speak, of it by the Holy Spirit now. And He lives in us. Knowing who we are in Christ will help us live out marriage as God commanded in His Word. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Peter is addressing Christian wives here. More specifically, Christian wives whose husbands are not believers. Those who do not believe, they literally do not obey the word. Or maybe their husbands are nominal Christians. They would say they are believers, but have little or no interest in spiritual things. A Christian woman who is married to an unbeliever is living with a man who does not share or care about the deepest things of her soul. He doesn't know the Lord and understand where she's coming from. Things like praying, worship, sharing the same hopes and ideals, it just doesn't happen. And that can be painful. So how should a Christian woman in that situation view her marriage? Peter tells us that we should look at our marriages as a place for you to commend Christ to your husband through your behavior. We can use our marriages as a platform for proclaiming Christ. We should seek to win our husbands over without words. Peter goes on to tell us what it looks like in real life. First, he says, it means submission to your husband. The reason we submit to all authority as Christians is because we live under God and under Christ. And all human authority, good or bad, has been put there by God. However, this is not the way people naturally think or react. We tend to want to push back. But God's word tells us women that we are to submit to our husbands, which means that we are to obey and respect them. And Peter says that by doing this, by obeying and respecting our husbands, that it may be through this very submission that you win your husband over. Ladies, this does not mean that wives us to submit when commanded to do what God forbids. In those situations, wives are obligated to obey God rather than her husband. Now, we have learned in a recent sermon what submission means and how to put it into practice. The wife speaks her mind in the situation, and after she states her case to help her husband make the right decision, she respectfully and graciously gives her husband the deciding vote, and she supports him in whatever he chooses. In matters big and small, you submit to him because your Lord is Jesus Christ, and you want to do all you can to make him known. So we ask, but how can a Christian woman then find contentment in her marriage? There will be a great reward for the Christian woman who has followed this path of obedience and even suffering, seeing her marriage as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus. This might seem strange to the world, and they might not understand it. But this is how Jesus calls Christian wives to walk. Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. Our earthly marriages exist to be glimpses, even mirrors, of the beautiful relationship between Jesus and his bride. In other words, how we ought to act in marriage should mirror how Christ has acted towards us. By his life, work, and death, Jesus displays the crux of marriage, which is self-sacrifice. Our contentment for submitting well in our marriages, and especially for Christian women struggling with non-believing husbands, can be summed up by this profound statement made by Jonathan C. Edwards, who is a contributor to Desiring God. And he says, when we sacrifice for our spouses, our marriages produce sweet gospel aromas to the world, as well as sweet reminders to our hearts. We are displaying the gospel to our husbands, which is a sweet sacrificial aroma to God. It is also a reminder to our hearts of our reward in heaven. Ultimately, we are displaying the bride that is ready for the marriage to the Lamb. As it says in Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That is where a Christian woman finds contentment in her marriage, all right. So ladies, in conclusion, it is my hope that we all have a better idea of where and in whom we find everlasting contentment. It is in our knowledge of Christ, knowing who he is and what he has done for us. He is God, the Sovereign One. He is God, our Savior, who sacrificed himself for us, the one who exchanged his righteousness for our sin. He is God, the all-sufficient one, who dwells in us, Christ Jesus, who is our life and the source of our strength and contentment. What glorious contentment is to be found in that. I'm just going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for being our Savior, Lord. We praise you and declare that you, Lord, are sovereign in our lives. Help us always to remember that, and we acknowledge that you are the all-sufficient one, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us how to learn about this true and lasting contentment. How we all need this lesson, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to apply it. Because, Lord, it is only in your strength that we can do it. Thank you, Lord, that we can glorify you in our lives and especially in our marriages. Father, it is in Jesus' name that I thank you and pray. Amen.